If you haven't been here, you may have missed out on some of those messages. What I'd like to do today is, last week we were at Walking Worthy of Our Calling, and that comes from Ephesians chapter 4, if you'll open your Bible there with me, and we'll read verse 1. That's where we were last Sunday. And I'll simply read that, and then we're going to have a little exercise here where we all will be participating. So, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at the first verse. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The question that I have for us, and hopefully we'll be answering it in the, maybe we've answered it to a certain degree before now, but I believe in the next few weeks we'll be really answering the question, what is God calling us to? I mean, we all have a basic knowledge that He's called us to love Him above all else, to love one another, to love those that live outside of this community, the community meaning the church, and to make Jesus known. And then we are here to praise Him with our lives, with our actions, and everything that we are is to give praise to the Lord. And so what I'd like to do this morning, on May 22nd, we looked at the fact that Jesus is the giver of the gifts. When you hear the word gift, what do you think about? Somebody had to give that gift. We don't give gifts to ourselves. Maybe we do on certain occasions, but normally that's not the case. And Jesus is the giver of the gifts. In order for His church to function as He wants it to function, as He desires it to function, then those gifts need to be in place. They need to be working. And when they are, then the church can really be all that He wants it to be. And at the end of that message on May 22nd, I gave a seven purposes from our passage, which was Paul's prayer in the previous chapter. And I don't want to take the time to read it now, but what we're going to do, if you look on the other side of your outline, you see where it says seven purposes of God outlined in Paul's prayer for the church? Everybody there? Okay. I said to you last week that not only are these His purposes, but they're His provisions for us. One of the things, another P that came to mind, this is not a proposal. This is not if you would like to for these things to be in your life. If we are going to have power, then this prayer of Paul and these seven purposes, these seven provisions of God need to be in place. And so what I'd like us to do right now is to stand together, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do, and take these seven purposes. I will simply say number one, and we will read them, we will proclaim them, we will commit with them together, all right? This is all about Christ's work in us. This is a praise, so I don't want you to mumble it. I don't want you to say it half-heartedly. Let's say it loudly and clearly together. Number one, we are to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Number two, we have Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. Number three, we are to be rooted and grounded in love. Number four, we are able to understand with all the saints the magnitude of His love. Number five, so that we might be filled with the fullness of God. And number six, we are to live believing that He will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and think according to the power that works in us. And finally, number seven, all glory is to be given to Him in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. I love it. You may sit down. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Paul's prayer. Lord, we thank You for these truths. Lord, for these purposes, these provisions of Yours that bring power into Your church. your power. Lord, we have no strength, no might, no power of our own. It's all yours. And so this morning as we open your word, Father, Lord Jesus, we pray, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open it up to us. Lord, that you would give us attentive hearts and attentive minds. You would give me clarity of speech, simplicity of speech, that I might be faithful and true to your word. Lord, I have no ideas of my own that are worth anything, but Lord, your word is life. And so we thank you for that this morning. So bring life into your church today through the preaching and the teaching of your word. And I pray this in the mighty and precious and glorious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. On May 29th, last Sunday, we began our entrance. Paul, by the way of the Holy Spirit, he opened the gates to the exercising of our spiritual gifts that God has given to each one of us for the ministering in his church. And I just want to quickly review that. It's in there in that same side of your sheet there. Paul gave his credentials. He didn't say, I am an apostle, I'm your teacher, therefore listen up. He simply said this, I am a prisoner. I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the NIV says a prisoner for the Lord Jesus Christ. In actuality, Paul was writing this from a real prison. He was in chains. And yet his concern was for the church, and he writes this beautiful letter to them. Secondly, Paul had a cry, and it was expressed in his prayer, and that's why he says, therefore, I beseech you. And that word in the Greek is parakleo, and it means to come alongside. It's not like Paul is there up hammering people. He's coming alongside of them, even from a prison cell with chains on him. He's coming alongside them in spirit to encourage them, to exhort them, to enable them to be all that they can be in Christ. There's a real sense of urgency. In fact, the NIV says, I urge you, as a prisoner of Christ, to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. There's a calling on every one of our lives, and I said to you last week that we tend to think of that word calling as a missionary, a minister, a pastor, an evangelist, people that are called. But every one of you sitting in this room, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you are a part of this family, and even if you're not a part of the family right at this moment, you have a calling on your life. And that calling will be manifested in your life. It will be carried out in your life as long as you are obedient. Once again, the only way that this happens is if we're conformed to the image of Christ. Webster's Dictionary, I gave you the definition there of being conformed. And it means to be like, to be similar in character. So we're becoming more and more like Christ as time goes along. Amen? What a beautiful thing that is. What a gift that is, that he would live in us and through us and make himself known through us. That's what happened. I skipped a page. What am I? Sorry. No, I didn't. Okay. Yeah, and then we ended up at the very end of that, being conformed to the image of Christ. We went to Philippians chapter 2. And we saw that, chapter 3, I think. We saw that Jesus was obedient even to the point of death. How many of you were here last week? We showed at the end of the service, and I almost wanted to do it again today for those of you who weren't, but there was a video. And in fact, if you want to see it, go on Selfie Dad, How Not to Love Jesus on YouTube. Selfie Dad, How Not to Love Jesus. And a father comes out and he goes in her bedroom and there are clothes strewn everywhere. For those of you who are parents, you get the picture, right? I hear that when they come home from college, I know when they come home from college, they revert to what they did when they left. And the clothing is all strewn around the room, and he looks around and he walks out into the living room, and she's laying on the couch with her cell phone. I don't know if she's texting somebody or she's doing what. And he goes through a whole thing about with her about, I told you to clean up your room 3 days ago. And she goes, what? And she says, I heard you. I memorized it. And she goes into this whole routine about how a friend came over with a book and 5 ways to clean your room. Oh, she said also that she not only memorized it in English, but she memorized it in Spanish and in Hebrew. And he's looking on like, what is going on here? In Spanish, yo limpio el dormitorio. She didn't give the Hebrew, by the way, so she really didn't do too much studying on that. But anyway, all of it is to say, you can know the word, you can memorize the word. You can have such great knowledge of the word. We live in a, how many are aware that as an American Christians, we have so much knowledge? We have, how many translations of the Bible do we have? How many commentaries on the Bible? None of that's of any value if we're not obedient to the call that he has made upon our lives. All right? So obedience is key. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. All right. Today I want us to look at verse 2. I'll read verse 1 again and then verse 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. What's going to happen now? We're going to begin to look at the descriptions of this walking, the parameters, if you will, of walking with the Lord. How do we walk with the Lord? I know that there's not of one of you here, including myself, that don't have days where we don't walk in the way that we don't walk in the way that we're supposed to walk. We don't say the things that we're supposed to say. We don't have the attitudes that we're supposed to have. Amen? Amen. Okay. Everybody acknowledge that? Okay. Thank the Lord for his mercy. With all lowliness and gentleness, and I believe the NIV says, be completely, completely humble and gentle. That word humility here is a very interesting word. It's praotetos. I'm not a Greek person, so praotetos. The accent is on the O. Praotetos. Is that in your outline? Okay, thank you. It means meekness, mildness, forbearance. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:1, now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul's not even claiming it's his own. His humility, his gentleness is something that Jesus is doing through him. Now I know we're in the process of being transformed, right? How many of you are aware that the Lord is taking off the edges that you have? He's trimming away at them. He's got a rasping tool. He's just shaving what needs to come off so that what might be predominant in your life and mine is the humility and the gentleness of the Lord Jesus. We are to be conformed once again to the image of Christ. These things are really not something that we can achieve on our own. I know many people, I've met many people out in the world that don't know Jesus, and they seem to be really humble and they seem to be really gentle. But ultimately, human gentleness, human humility will fade away. And the only gentleness and humility that remains is that of Christ. And so we are to be a people of Christ in humility and gentleness. And I remind us, here's an important thing to remember. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. So we cannot take any credit for it. It's the Holy Spirit working in us. And the battle always is between our flesh and between the Spirit. Let me tell you what will get in the way of humility and gentleness. One of the things that you might not think, I'm not talking about your flesh now. I think one of the greatest enemies is spiritual pride. You ever been about around somebody who has a lot of spiritual pride? And gentleness and humility is completely gone out the window. I don't know if any of you have ever sat under a teacher or a pastor whose problem is spiritual pride, but to me it's one of the most devastating things that can happen in the church. You see, spiritual pride has the opposite effect than humility and gentleness, because it doesn't restore. What it does, it destroys. And I've known people in my life, including myself, thank God I wasn't completely destroyed because I'm here today. But over in Spain, I was under somebody who was ahead of my mission, who had a spiritual pride that just, I wept tears. I was broken by it. And I saw young people in that office who were broken by that. He called himself a visionary, but what he did with his vision, he walked over dead bodies to get to what his vision was. Instead of realizing, folks, brothers and sisters, that those, I want to get this word right, those that are in your tutelage, those that are not under you, but those that you are serving, the servanthood, isn't it? They are to be built up, never to be torn down. And so spiritual pride is a real enemy, and we need to guard ourselves against that. Colossians 3:10 tells us that we have put on the new man. We've put on Christ, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Here, let me read that again. Colossians 3:10 tells us that we have put on the new man. We've put on Christ, and that new man is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Think of it this way. He formed you in your mother's womb. He knew you before time began. He had plans and purposes for you from eternity, from way before you ever appeared in your mother's womb. And so he's the one, if he's the one who created you for good works, then he's the one whose gentleness and whose humility will be flowing through you. Have we heard that? Colossians 3:12 says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Holy, set apart, beloved, we are beloved by him, right? Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, which we'll get to in the second part of this. Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11. I love Paul's relationship with Timothy. He says, but you, and he calls him old man of God. See, we need more older people saying to young people who are sold out to the Lord, oh man of God, oh woman of God. Affirming them. Amen. Oh man of God, pursue. You see, there's another P for you. This just doesn't happen. You pursue it. You go after it. Pressing towards the mark of the high calling, like Paul said, that you're not going to stop. You're not going to give up. You're going to pursue this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And in 2 Timothy 2:25, here's another important thing, because he's telling Timothy how to minister. He says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility or meekness, correcting those who are in opposition. And listen to what it says. This is the beauty of it. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's verse 24 through 26. You see what, if you approach somebody with a hammer and you tell, you lay it on them, how are they going to feel? Beaten. Downtrodden. They're going to crawl away. My dog Silas, he loves the cat food. And I keep talking to him. I keep telling him. I send him to his room. My family's not really good about picking up that little cat food dish and putting it up on top of the microwave where he can't get at it. But I see him. I see the empty bowl. And he's in the kitchen. And as soon as I say something to him, his head is... And he goes all the way into my study and lays down on the bed. I think maybe I'm not doing it with gentleness and humility. When are you going to learn? I talk to the dog like that in my house. I'm the only one that he really obeys, by the way. But do you know what I'm saying? You can't hammer people. And Paul is telling Timothy, you be with gentleness and lowliness. Why? Because perhaps they will be repentant and come to their senses. Oh, how we've got to get this, we've got to get this under our belts in the church. The word humility is praotis, and it means primarily, it does not denote outward expression of feeling, and I love this. This is my word study dictionary. It says, primarily does not denote outward expression of feeling, but an inward grace of the soul. An inward grace. Who's in your soul? Who's residing in you? Who's the God of grace and mercy? And so it can't proceed from out here in your emotions. That's where we get into trouble. When somebody does something that we don't like and somebody hurts our feelings, our emotions get stirred up, don't they? And that's not what it's all about, because it's all about it proceeding from that inward part of you. And that, you know what? Take a breath next time. Take a deep breath. Say a quick prayer. God, just let me respond to this with the grace that you've placed in my soul. He goes on, the dictionary goes on, calmness toward, I love this, calmness toward God in particular. Are you aware that sometimes when it's in, out here, it's emotionally, you're going on, you're getting all stirred up, that you're actually right, you're riled up even with God when you're caught up in your emotions. But it says a calmness toward God. See, if you have a calmness toward God, how many of you had that moment where that does happen and he just gives you a calmness? And you wait for that moment to happen and then you respond from that kind of a place. It is acceptance of God's dealing with us, considering them as good in that they enhance the closeness of our relationship with him. Let me say that again. It is acceptance of God's dealing with us, considering them as good in that they enhance the closeness of our relationship with him. How does God deal with you and me? We're going to get into patience in a minute, but he does do that, doesn't he? But he deals graciously with us. He's a loving father. I don't know how many times in my life where I've been riled up and angry and upset and discouraged, and I literally have felt his arms come around me and embrace me. There's nothing more precious than that. I think I said to you last week that if I didn't say it, I heard somebody say it, and I think I heard somebody say it in a message just recently. You know, how do you respond to your child When in the middle of the night, your little child wakes up from a nightmare and they are just really, really hurting and crying and screaming. You don't go to the door of the bedroom and open the door and say, Timmy, be of good courage now. You don't do that. You walk over and you sit on the bed and you hold him in your arms until the sobbing stops. And that's what our Father God does with us, doesn't he? Now, I want to just be real careful here and be saying this according to God's word. That word, praotis, encompasses expressing wrath towards the sin of man, okay? We're not to be milquetoast Christians, okay? We're not to be put a smile on our face and, oh, you're just, you know, that's what the world is doing. Whatever you're doing, it's fine. I love you and you know. We're in a serious place in our country right now, aren't we? We're just, everything is wonderful and everything is accepted and I don't care what you do and you know. And so we need to be careful with this whole thing of gentleness. And I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 3 and see what Jesus did in a moment like this, our gentle Savior. But I want you to notice how he does it, because I think it's very important. Mark chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. Jesus entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they, the Pharisees, watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, to the Pharisees, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. Now look at verse 5. And when he had looked around at them with what? With anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, and I love this, stretch out your hand. The man stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. In verse 6, the Pharisees then went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him that they might destroy him. I want you to notice Jesus didn't really say anything to him, and I love this here because he was going to illustrate for them the truth that they were missing the point of. But it says he looked around at them in anger. You ever do that with your children? My mother used to be able to look at me and I would wither. Because I knew a beating was coming too. But you get the point here? There is sin. And we need to address sin. And I believe we can do it a lot more effectively with a look than we can with words. I think Jesus proves it right here. So don't overlook sin. Deal with it as much as you can with gentleness and humility. And let me just say this. Ultimately, it's not up to you. It's up to the Holy Spirit to convict that person. So why would you be the one getting angry and coming down with a hammer on them? Let them walk away. Pray for them. Okay? All right, back to the second part of Ephesians 4, verse 2. So we've done with lowliness or humility and gentleness. Now the next thing that describes our walk and how it is to be is with long suffering or patience. NIV says patience. There's two applications of this word that we're going to look at. And the first one, we're dealing with patience with others. And the Greek word there is makrothumia, and it means forbearance. Listen to what the word study says about it. It's self-restraint before proceeding to action. The quality of a person who is able to avenge himself, yet refrains from doing so. Let me read that again. Makrothumia, forbearance. Self-restraint before proceeding to action. Stop a moment. Remember where this is proceeding from. This is not from your emotional state. It's from that place in your soul. Okay? So stop. But then it goes on to say it's the quality of a person who is able to avenge himself but refrains from doing so. Now, I believe, and I can say this without fear of contradiction, that every one of you is capable of avenging somebody or taking revenge on them. Capable of. I'm sure that most of you wouldn't even think that at this point in your walk with the Lord. Amen? There are many ways to avenge a person. By the way, you can come back at them and you can hurt them. You can destroy relationships. You might not be even aware that you're doing it. The greatest example we have of makrothumia is how God deals with us. Romans 2 and verse 4 in your outline. All these scriptures, I believe, are there. Paul's writing about how we can judge others when we practice the same things. You remember that place in Romans? How dare you judge other people when you're doing the same things that they're doing? It has been often said that a person recognizes a sin in the other person because it's in them. They're very familiar with it, and they see it quickly, don't they? So he says, he's talking about that. And he also then says, do you think that we will escape the judgment of God when we judge that way? So we're not to judge. Now, judge is not the same thing as discerning or the right kind of judgment. We're talking about judging. When you judge, you condemn. Okay? When you judge a person, you basically are, for lack of words, you're putting a curse on them. But verse 4 says this, or do you, those of you who are doing this, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Let me read that again. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You see, God's patience with us. God's patience with us should lead us to do the same with others. We need to be long-suffering, folks, as difficult as that may be at times. Just think of how God is so patient with you and with me. After all, you and I were enemies of God, weren't we? Oh, it may have been, you may have been a passive enemy. You may not even been aware that you were an enemy of God, or maybe you were aggressive. Maybe you hated God. I remember at a certain point in my life as a prodigal where it only happened, I can't remember exactly where, my 20 years, but there was a moment when somebody was like talking to me about the Lord all the time, and they knew my past and everything, and I wanted to smack them. I don't want to hear this. But even after we've come to faith in God, we're still capable of judging and not being patient with others and having vengeful thoughts, angry thoughts. Get out of my, I don't even want to be around you anymore. I just, you know, I prefer that you weren't in my life. But let me go back to the meaning. Self-restraint before proceeding to action. The qualities of a person who is able to avenge himself, yet he refrains from doing so. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit that applies to that? Self-control. All of this is fruit of the Spirit, by the way. You know, just latch on to the Holy Spirit. So what can we do in these kind of terrible circumstances? Remind ourselves again how patient God is with you. Remind ourselves of Jesus' words on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So here's the key. If there's a sin issue, patiently, with gentleness, correct it in the hope that repentance will come. And if there's hardness of heart, let them go, praying that it will happen. It will happen in God's timing and by His Spirit. Well, the second thing about long suffering and patience is not with people, but it's one that we all can really identify with, because it's about things or circumstances. And the word is slightly different there. Excuse me. It's makrothumeo, not thumia, thumeo. It means to endure patiently as opposed to losing faith or giving up. Hebrews 6:15 speaks of Abraham, and it says this: "So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise that God had promised him, that he would bless him with descendants that would be as many as the stars in the sky and the sands of the seashore." That's a lot of folks, isn't it? And who is Jesus, God saying this to? He's saying it to Abraham, who's 75 years old. How long did he have to wait? 25 years. He had to wait. I would imagine if I was 75, I might think, well, this is a possibility. By the time I reach 85, I would say, this ain't going to happen. Didn't Sarah sit in her tent and laugh, because she figured she was way past it now. So he didn't have a child. He didn't have Isaac until he was 100 years old, and he waited patiently. He patiently endured. Next time you think about giving up, think about Abraham. But you know, all of us have circumstances and situations that we can really focus on. Circumstances. James 5:7-12. Turn there. James is wrapping up his, excuse me, he's wrapping up his letter, and he begins to talk about patience. Verse 7. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Wow. He wrote that 2,000 years ago, or more or less. Next time you think about being patient, just say to yourself, "I'll be patient till the coming of the Lord. If it doesn't happen when he comes, I won't be worried about this anymore." "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain." What a beautiful image. I'm glad I'm not a farmer, because I get impatient. I was watching Aaron's garden, and while they've been in Hawaii, all of a sudden it's, you know, and he wasn't here to see it. But I remember going out and watering and think it's gonna die, and he's gonna get back, and it's not gonna happen. I worked myself into a frenzy about that. "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Let's look at that. Establish your hearts. The word is sterigmos. It means being steadfast in mind and faith. Establish your hearts. How can we be steadfast in our mind and in our faith? It's all our trust, all our hope is in Him. Amen? He is who He says He is. He does what He says He's going to do. His promises are all yea and amen. Paul expressed it this way in 2 Peter 3:17 through 18. Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. If you want to know how not to be impatient in your circumstances, there it is. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow, mature in Him, giving Him all the glory. Look at verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. He's coming back to people here. But we can grumble about circumstances and things. We're not to be grumblers, by the way. The word actually, does the NIV say moan? There's a version that says do not moan. Groan. Grumble. Well, there's a version that says either groaning or moaning. Isn't that the most discouraging thing when you find not only yourself doing it or somebody else doing it around you, just groaning? Oh, my goodness, I have had a terrible day. It's talking about grumbling against one another, murmuring in the Greek. Grumble with impatience, disagreeably or surly mood. Ever been around somebody with a surly mood? We don't use that word much, do we? Certainly been around people who are disagreeable, right? Verse 10. Oh, and by the way, verse 9, it's got a severe warning. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Remember that the next time that you're grumbling. The judge is standing at the door. He's outside the door. He's listening now. It means he's very near. Well, sure he's near because he lives in you. And he hears every word you're saying. He sees every attitude that you have. Study the prophets, verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets or pay attention to the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. I'm reading through Jeremiah and reading a book about Jeremiah now, and I do not know how Jeremiah and Isaiah did it. They were told basically nobody's going to listen to you, but you go out there and you do it. Make those people your, outside of Jesus, make those people your heroes, folks. Those are the people that you can look up to and learn from. Verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. All of you know the story of nobody on this earth has ever suffered like Job did. But the Lord knew the end, didn't He? And at the end of his life, he was blessed and he was given in abundance. He was restored completely. God knows the end. By the way, what is our end? Our ultimate end? It's complete restoration and eternal life and being with Him forever and ever. I'm sorry I misled you with that. We're still talking about people there. The word for circumstances and things is hupomone. You probably were looking at your outline and said he forgot something. Because you have it there, right? It means struggling with patience regarding things or circumstances. Again, all of us here would be completely, if I ask you, were you impatient this week? How many of you were stuck in traffic? How many of you were in a supermarket standing in a line that was the express line? 12 items. And the person in front of you had 18. And they got away with it. Catching a flight. Yeah, we all understand this, don't we? The word hupomone can be also be associated with and is associated in this particular passage with hope. Paul writes in his opening words to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, thanking God for the remembrance of their work of faith and labor of love and the patience of hope of our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. So the next time that you're sitting in that traffic jam, which I will be in Monday morning, tomorrow morning when I go to pick up Caitlin and Aaron, start singing some praise music. Start remembering my hope is in Jesus, and what does this have to do? I'm in a car. It's got air conditioning. It's even got music. I can put on praise music. There are people sitting in the cars next to me that probably have to get to work. And I can understand then that it gets right. For those of you, and I'm looking at two men that I know have this issue. Hupomone, impatient, no patience with things and circumstances. We can easily lose hope if we've waited for so long for circumstances to change. There are people sitting in this room who know what I'm talking about. How about that job that hasn't materialized yet? That you've been sending out resume after resume and it hasn't happened yet. I know that some of you have been there. How about economic, financial trials? How about illness, family issues, etc., etc., etc.? Yes, there are people involved, but these are circumstances. These are things in your life. Listen to what the word hupomone means according to my word dictionary. Refers to the quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstance or succumb under trial. Let me read that again. Refers to the quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. I don't know about you, but that's a goal. That's a goal that I'm asking the Lord to give me in my life. I know people that have ulcers because of this kind of thing. We can get so churned up, can't we? Verse 4. And I just wrote verse 4. Anybody have verse 4 and where it comes from in your outline? Thank you. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. Knowing brothers, after he's spoken about this, the patience of and hope of our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father, knowing brothers, beloved by God, your election. In other words, he's chosen you, right? From before eternity, he knew you. He's chosen you. He knows your situation. He knows your circumstances. He says, ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened to you. There, it doesn't say you will receive immediately. It doesn't say that it will be opened immediately. But you just keep trusting and you keep crying out. There are some of us that are crying out for things, circumstances in our life, whether it be with people, with things that we're praying for a long time. Amen. Know that he hears. Know that his timing is perfect. In closing, would you turn to Lamentations 3? And if you haven't marked these, I marked these years ago in my Bible. In fact, let's read 22 through 26. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says what? My soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. You see what it's saying there? It's not that outward place of our emotions. It's the soul. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I want to do something right now before we go to the table. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And I'm going to do two things. If you're struggling with someone in your life, whether it be a brother or a sister or a family member, and you're running out of patience, you're just saying, Lord, how long is this going to take? And I don't know if I can do this anymore. I want you to stand right now. Every eye closed. I want you to stand if that's your case. And I want to pray for those who stand. Father God, Lord, I know that those who are standing right now are going through it. And I just want to pray over them, Lord, that You would just lay Your hand upon them right now. Lord, I thank You for how much You love them. And Your mercies are new every morning, Lord. Your compassions, they don't fail. And so I pray that, Father God, that You would wrap Your arms around them, that they would feel Your presence, that You would encourage them in the deepest part of their soul, Lord, where their emotions and their minds have taken over, Lord, would You just bring them back to that place of knowing that whatever that circumstance is with that individual, with that family member, with that brother or sister in Christ, Lord, that You're going to work that out through them. And You're going to give them the peace that passes all understanding and the hope that does not fail in You. Bless each one of them, Lord. Comfort them, strengthen them, Lord, in the power of Your might. Lord, that they might know that You are going to answer their prayers, Lord, and that it's in Your hands. I pray that they could release it to You and not carry the burden, Lord. And I know that that's not easy. But Lord, You say, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. I pray that You would lift it from them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now I'm going to ask if there's anyone who's going through a circumstance. It doesn't involve people really, but just it may be a job. It may be a thing in your life that you just are growing weary with. You're growing impatient with. If you would stand and let me pray for you as well. It could be an illness. Something that you're struggling with, it just doesn't seem to go away. Father, I believe we just sang a song that says You are the God of our circumstances. And so I pray for each one that's standing right now. Lord, I pray, Lord, that You would comfort them. I pray that You would bring healing to those that need healing, whether it be emotional, spiritual, physical healing, whatever that thing is that's got a hold of them. Lord, You are the deliverer. You're the healer. And so I pray over them, Lord, that You would minister to each one of them.
Lord, you know the circumstance. You know the thing that has laid hold, that is causing distress, discouragement, even anger, Lord. I pray that you would touch them mightily. I pray that you would bring comfort and resolution. I pray that you would let them know that you got this circumstance in your hands, this thing in your hands, and help them to just hand it over to you. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory for both of these groups of people that stood up. And we look forward to what you're going to do. I pray for the gift of faith to be really strong in each one of them, that they might trust you completely. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to come to the Lord's table now, and it is a time of celebration. It's a time also of surrender. And so maybe if you would consider coming this morning with that thing, those things that are bothering you, those trials, the difficulties, and as you come to the altar and as you take the cup and as you take the bread, Lord, be each one of you be reminded of what he did on the cross for you. That by his stripes we've been healed. By his shed blood we've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. We have been made one with him and the Father. Lord, we're now in a world that it seems to be falling apart, but Lord, when we come to your table, we're also reminded that we're in your kingdom, which is an everlasting kingdom. And so, Lord, we need not be anxious, we need not be worried about what's going on in the world, because it's all under your control. So I pray that each one of us would be able to come this morning and be reminded how much you love us and that your plans and your purposes for us are good and that your mercies are new every morning and great is your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.